Well, I'm calling this a mini series. We typically here just do book studies and every now and then throw in a sermon about Mother's Day or Christmas or whatever. But I wanted to take these Sundays that we have and these services we have prior to Christmas or along with Christmas and study the first 14 verses of John chapter 1 here during each Sunday morning service this month. And we're going to conclude this series during our Christmas Eve candlelight service and during our Christmas Day service. And I want to approach this text with the theme in mind, and the Word was made flesh. I want that to be our thought as we go through the month of December, and the Word was made flesh. We talk about and the baby Jesus being born, but John puts it into very theological terms here, but also very understandable terms, as he says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And I hope we will enjoy our brief time together here in these first few verses of the Gospel of Christ according to John. It's a very rich work. It takes an approach unlike all of the rest. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, very similar in their gospel accounts. John takes a totally different approach, and it's a wonderful read. It's a very rich work. Luther said of John, and he said of Romans, should a tyrant succeed in destroying the Holy Scriptures, and only a single copy of the Epistle to the Romans and the Gospel according to John escape him, Christianity would be saved. And I say amen to that. He put a high value on the book of John and Romans alongside it. If you don't already love the book of John, I hope just in our study of these first few verses, you will come to love John's gospel. And I think if you will allow it, John's gospel can enrich your Christmas this year in ways that you've never pondered. And I think especially for those of us in here who are older, who have Christmas every single day, you know, you buy yourself what you want when you want, so you're not having visions of sugar plums dancing through your head. You're thinking, how am I going to buy what it is that they want? These kind of things. If you're looking for a way to make Christmas special this year for you, John's gospel. The first 14 verses of John's gospel will do that for you. Well, on this first Sunday in the Advent season, our theme is faith and hope. From where can we draw more hope than to consider the pre-incarnation of Jesus Christ? Pre-incarnation means an existence before incarnation. And incarnation is the term used to describe God the Son taking human form as Jesus Christ. It is the theological term. It is the Bible doctrine that the second person of the Trinity assumed human form in the person of Jesus Christ and is completely both God and man. We speak of the word deity a lot around here, and this is what we mean by this. Jesus was 100% man as the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, but he was also 100% God. And in a few weeks, we're going to see that in verse number 14, a baby in the manger, born to die for the sins of God's people. But you can better understand Christmas, you can better understand Christ, you can better understand the cross once you understand fully Jesus' previous existence. And that's what we want to talk about here today, the pre-incarnation. And this is how John begins his gospel. He speaks of the Word, he speaks of the beginning, and he speaks of the creation. So taking those as our three headings today, I want you to look with me at the pre-incarnation, which is our hope. Let's begin in verse number 1 with the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Three times here we see the term used, Word. In the beginning was the Word. Now in verse number 2, we're going to dive a little deeper into that idea, but we're beginning where John begins, with the Word, with the Logos. God the Son existed in the beginning. The big idea here is the deity of Christ. Without Christ's preexistence, his deity comes into question. Were he not eternal with God, well then how could he be God? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. John's gospel, unlike any of the others, was written to both Jew and Greek on purpose. Now, not that both Jew and Greek couldn't read the other gospels, but John's was written to work with both cultures. The Greek term, which we put into English here as Word, you've got hopefully in your Bible it's a capital W Word because it is proper. It's referring to Jesus Christ. But the Greek term that would be used that we translate that from is logos. And to the Jew, to speak of the Word of God was very common. It was commonly used in the Old Testament. The Word of God was their covenant. The Old Testament, the Word of God, that was their covenant. It held the prophecy of their future redemption through the coming of a Messiah. They were looking for Christ to come, even though they rejected Him as He came. They were still looking for Him to come, and they gathered all of this from the Word of God. So for John to write to them and begin to speak of, "In the beginning was the Word," was very common to them. It was very expected to them. Now, for him to end with, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us," those who had rejected that this had happened, well, that was not a good thing. So he gets them in verse number 1, but then they kind of shocks them by the time he gets to verse number 14. Now, that's to the Jew. To the Greek, an understanding of this term Word, this understanding of Logos, especially in this form, would not be as evident. To the Jew, it would be common. It would be a problem once they understood what was being said. But to the Greek, Logos literally was to say God become man. That would be what they would read. That would be what they would understand. This concept was foreign to the Greek. Why would a God become a man? Why would he do this? John later explains this thoroughly, but you can imagine the shock value as you begin to read this and you read God become man. That is odd to them. And I think John's wording here, I know John's wording here, is perfect. The Word was with God in the beginning. So Logos was with God. God become man was with God. Does that sound funny to your ears? But I want it to sound funny to your ears because I want you to grasp what it would have meant. We read this, and these words have become familiar to us. You've read this verse 3 times already this morning at least. And it probably hasn't meant to you what it needs to. I hope it has. But I want you to hear it this morning. God become man was with God. How should we hear this now? Jesus. Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us, right? God become man. That's the idea. God with us was with God in the beginning. You get that? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God become man was with God in the beginning. This term would take the meaning of face to face. We love the idea of face to face. We sing face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, how can it be? We look forward to that day when we talk about being in the presence of Christ because we have the Word and we know that He exists because of our faith, but we've never actually, in the physical sense, been face to face with Him. And I want you to understand this morning when John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," when he uses that term, logos, what he means is face to face, person to person. It's very important. It would eliminate skeptical thinking. It eliminates this idea of, sure, Jesus exists eternally, but only in the mind of God. You see, to some, Jesus doesn't exist until He is incarnate, till He becomes flesh. He doesn't exist. And then He's not necessarily God, because it's not until His baptism, when God speaks from heaven, that He becomes God, because it's not until then that begins His ministry, and some misunderstand this, but when you go that route, then any can become Jesus. But only one could be God, the God-man, and that's Jesus Christ. His pre-existence lends itself to this. There's another idea that Jesus was simply a part of the attributes of God. You know, God is all-powerful, right? That's an attribute of God. We believe that He's all-powerful. Well, I don't ever expect to meet that God's all-powerfulness. I experience it every single day, but I don't want to meet it. I don't intend to. When Jesus becomes simply an attribute of God, another form of His existence, another way for Him to sort of flex His godly muscles, is that a good way to put it? Then we've undermined who Jesus actually is. Jesus is not simply one of the attributes of God. John writes, as given by the Holy Spirit to write, that Jesus was face to face with God eternally. In Now, that didn't work well in English because I just said was, and that puts it in the past tense, and then I said eternally, which takes it out of the tenses, right? English teachers, can I get an amen there? It doesn't work in our English language, but I hope your mind can wrap around it. In the beginning, Jesus. At the birth, Jesus. In the present, Jesus. In the past, or the future. Get my tenses right there. In the future, Jesus. Jesus was face to face. So in the beginning was the Word. And what's John's next phrase? The Word was with God. And then the last, the Word was God. Now this is the final step for John. John's first verse is the stated thesis for his writing. Did you guys learn to do this in school? Go write about something? One of your first few sentences need to tell what you mean to say as you say it. This is John's stated thesis. In fact, he ends up, hold your spot in John 1, flip to John near the end there. All right, 21 is the last chapter, but look at chapter 20, verse 31. John begins his writing saying, I'm going to prove to you that Jesus is God. This is his thesis. This is his point of his gospel. This is what he hopes to accomplish. This is why when someone is new to the faith, we say, go read the book of John. It's very important that you understand who Jesus is. You see, when you begin to mix the religions, nobody has a problem with the term God. And everybody can apply their deity to what we call God. But everybody outside of Christians has a problem with Jesus. Jesus is the clincher. Jesus is what makes it different. Jesus is what makes it right, what makes it special. John begins by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And he begins to end here in chapter 20, verse number 31. He's beginning to write his concluding thoughts. He says, but these are written, well, read verse 30 with me. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. He restates what he's just taught. He spent 20 chapters telling you what he intended to tell you. And he said, I wrote all of this that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is God. And why? So that you might have life through his name. Salvation comes only through Jesus Christ. And John begins, if you go back with me to chapter 1, John begins this book. He begins this first chapter of this book, and he ends the first verse of this first chapter of his book by saying, the Word was God. To state that the Word was God in the beginning, as we began, in the beginning was the Word, John is hinting at Jesus' deity. To state that the Word was with God, John hints further at Christ's deity, but here he just skips all of that and removes any doubt of what he is trying to say, and he says the Word was God. Jesus is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit exist in what we call now the Trinity. Three in one. Do you guys, you Vacation Bible School folks, remember the song from a couple of years ago? Three in one, three in one. Y'all want to dance? He's God the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. They're all God, but each exists as an essential part of the Godhead. Not many claim that Jesus never existed. Even in the secular world, outside of the church, not many claim that this person, Jesus, never existed. But many claim that Jesus existed but was not God. I hope you can see the problem there. That's a major issue. We believe, because John wrote, as we believe the Holy Spirit inspired him to, that Jesus is God. And we find proofs of this all throughout Scripture. We find proofs through direct statements. We find proofs through titles that are shared by God and Jesus. We find proofs through the attributes that are held not only by God, but by God the Son, Jesus. We find proofs through the works of Christ that only God can do. We find proofs through the worship of God that Jesus himself received. Let me show you a few of these proofs this morning that Jesus is God. The direct statements. John chapter 1, verse 1. We have one right here before us. The Word was God. That's very direct, isn't it? You don't need me to do a language study for you to help you understand what that means. John is saying that Jesus is God. John chapter 10, verse number 30. Jesus himself said, I and my Father are one. Boy, that's very simple. It's very straightforward. Jesus was saying himself, I am God. You are waiting on God to come. You are waiting on the Christ. I am Him, Jesus says. Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Why did the Jews kill Jesus? Because they thought it was robbery that He claimed to be equal with God. They considered this blasphemous, and they said He has to die for His grave sins. But Paul writes here, and he says, he didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God because he was in the form of God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Romans chapter 9, Titus chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Hebrews chapter number 1, verse number 8. All of these are direct statements that claim Jesus is God. Then we see titles shared by God and Jesus. God and Jesus are both called shepherd, Psalm 23, John chapter 10. They're both called judge, Genesis 18, 2 Timothy chapter 4. They're both called Holy One. They're both called first and last. They are both called light. They are both called Lord of the Sabbath. They are both called Savior. They are both called pierced one. They are both called mighty God, Lord of lords, Alpha and Omega, the Lord of glory, Redeemer. Isaiah, Ephesians, Hebrews, all refer to either God or Jesus. Both are referred to as Redeemer. You guys believe the Bible? I think the Bible is proof of the Bible. And here, as we take these 66 books and we compare them to each other, we get the same message from all of them, and that message is Jesus is God. The attributes held by both. We typically apply these attributes to God, God the Father, but in Scripture, they are applied. Some of these are applied to Jesus, the Son. Both are said to be eternal, Micah chapter 5, Isaiah chapter 9. Both are said to be omnipresent, Matthew chapter 18, Matthew chapter number 28. Both are said to be omniscient. Both are said to be omnipotent. Both are said to be immutable. Both are said to be sovereign. Both are said to be glorious, John chapter 17, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. I don't mean to be giving you a doctrinal statement here, and I'm trying to go faster through this, but I want you to understand this is not just an idea to preach because it's Christmas time, but this is a very important and a thorough Bible doctrine. Jesus is God. The works of Christ that we see Him perform that only God can do. This is a proof in Scripture that Jesus is God. John 1, verse 3, we're going to get to that here in just a moment, says that He created all things. Who do we typically attribute to Creator? God the Father. But John says here it's God the Son. It's both. It's one and the same. Jesus is God. The works of Christ that only God can do. He sustains the creation, Colossians 1 and Hebrews 1. He raises the dead, John chapter 5, John chapter 11. He forgives sin, Mark chapter 2. And His word stands forever, Matthew 24 and Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 8. And then we see the worship of God that Christ received. And this was probably the hardest for those in His day who felt like He wasn't who He claimed to be, was that He received worship that was due only for God. We see that in Matthew 14, 33. We see that in Matthew chapter 28, verse 9. We see that in John chapter 9, verse 38. We see that in Philippians 2, 10, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6. All of this is our hope, that Jesus is God. Next, we find our hope in the fact that He preexisted. Jesus is God, and He was in the beginning. Verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, I like John's style. He uses this style all throughout his writing. The same. What same? Jesus. The word which He has said so much about thus far. He begins verse 2 going back to that, saying the same. This one that I've already told you about is this. My children tell me stories sometimes. And one of them in particular, I've had to start saying, hey, you got to get to the point here. I'm getting lost in the details. Because they just tell you so much. And don't get me wrong, I try to be patient. But 15 minutes into this one story about these people I don't know and half of it you dreamed and all of this, I am lost. You feel that way with my sermons sometimes? But John here, he gives us some information and then he says the same. That which I've just been talking about. The Word was in the beginning with God. Since the beginning, we've had hope. See, I need you to grasp that this morning. Christmas didn't bring us hope. Christmas revealed the hope that we had already been promised. Since the beginning, we've always had this hope, had Christmas had been messed up, I don't believe Christmas could have been messed up, but had Christmas, I'm talking about the birth of Christ, been messed up, I think Satan tried to prevent the birth of Christ, but had it been messed up, we would not have lost our hope, because we've had hope ever before we humans existed. We've had hope ever before the earth existed. We've always had hope. You see, Jesus was not a created being. That makes a big difference. He later becomes flesh. Verse 14 is our theme, and the Word was made flesh. He later becomes flesh, but He existed eternally. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, you know what it says. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, who are we talking about there? John's already told us, hasn't it? Jesus is God. So we're talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, there are proofs of that in Genesis, but I'm going to skip ahead. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. Jesus is not a created being. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Hebrews chapter number 7, verse 3. This is my favorite. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Mary was the mother of Jesus, but Mary was not the mother of God. You understand that? You don't worship Mary. She was simply a vessel used of God, and very specially used, and I'm thankful for the risk she took and the work that she did to raise up Jesus Christ, God's Son. But Jesus was without mother. He was without father. He was without descent. He did not have beginning of days. He does not have an end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, He is a priest continually for us. The Word from the beginning becomes our present and our future hope. Now that's important. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne. This is our hope. As He was then, He was in His life here, He is in heaven now, and He will be in the future. He is the same. The same as what? The same as Him. He, as He was then, He was in His life here, He is in heaven now, He will be in the future. He's the same. As He existed before the beginning, He will exist after the end. He's eternal. The end of what? I don't know. The end of this life for me, I know that much. The end of this age, the end of this world. And then, but what after that? I don't know. But I know this, Jesus will be. He was in the beginning, He was not created, and He will be in the end. This is our hope. This is how and why we can have faith. We can live with faith that He will never change and that He always will be. And then finally, verse 3, John again is making his point here, and he speaks to the creation. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Nothing came into a being apart from Him. Now this alludes to two things in creation, the new creation, but then also the first creation. Genesis 1:26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image." Why can He use those plural pronouns there? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Let us make man in our image. We are because He is. How do you like that? We are because He is. The first creation, but also the new creation. We can be because He did. Grasp that for just a minute. We are because He is. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We are because He is. But we can be because He did. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glories of the only begotten of the Father. He went to the cross. He died for our sins. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. He arose victoriously. He ascended to his Father's side, and he is there seated at the right hand of the Father. His work is done, and we can be saved because of what he did. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Our hope is in Christ. Here in the beginning of the book of John, we find our hope. We find the reason for our faith. We find why we say Merry Christmas. Say it with a smile, by the way. Though the poor person at the cash register whose boss said, if you don't say Happy Holidays, I'm going to fire you, doesn't need a speech from you about saying Merry Christmas. We say Merry Christmas. If you want to say Merry Christmas, that's fine, but they don't need a lecture from you. You grin and you be merry while you're saying Merry Christmas. This is the lecture from your pastor. If you're going to be a member of this, no, I'm just joking. But this is why we're merry this time of year. This is why we're jolly. I'm jolly all around. I shouldn't use the word round when I speak of myself being jolly, should I? Don't laugh at that. It hurts my feelings. This is why. This is our hope. This is our faith. This understanding of the pre-incarnation. The Word was God, and the Word was with God. Here's where I want to end today, just with this thought. I've given you a whole lot of Bible. I know I piled it on this morning. If you believe the Bible, then believe this. As God, Jesus can satisfy all the needs of your heart. So our time of prayer is simple. What do you need? I mean, I'm not giving you a blank check here. I'm not saying if you need $1 million, he can give you $1 million. He could, but he's not. But what do you need? If you do need $1 million this morning, you probably need some peace. He'll give you that. If you're unsaved today, you need salvation. If you're in sin, you need forgiveness. As God, Jesus can satisfy all the needs in your life. He always has been. He always will be. He is God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made.